it's very important to understand that the things that took place here and at these few moments were understood better by those that were taking part of it or were observing it because they understood the background of Judaism. I understand that one of the local radio stations, there was a Jew interviewed recently. I happen to know the gentleman who was interviewed, and I happen to know that he is not a Christian. And there is no point for a saved to have dialogue with the unsaved. What does light have to do with darkness? For us to dialogue indicates that we are giving the other one the advantage of being a viable option. I don't sit down and talk with someone that, unless they've got something to say. And for us to sit down and talk to a lost man and try to dialogue between Christianity and Judaism is a joke. And worse than a joke, it's an insult to God. Because it says in the dialogue, you have something viable to say. Judaism has nothing viable to say. A friend of mine called and asked about something I'd stated. She wanted, they were taking questions. So she wanted to call a question, and I told her for a question. I said, well, ask him, where is their sacrifice and who can offer it? Because you see, Judaism is an empty thing. They have no sacrifice because the sacrifice has been given. That's Jesus. There can be never again any sacrifice. To speak of another sacrifice is blasphemy when the sacrifice has come. And even if they could decide they'd have sacrifice again, they don't have anybody to offer the sacrifice because only a priest can offer it. They don't have any priest. For all of the priests were killed before Titus moved into the city at 70 A.D. All of the priesthood were wiped out by the warring factions. Josephus records it in his memoirs. And so there is no priesthood. And being no priesthood, there would be no one to offer a sacrifice if they had one. So we have to understand that we look back and see what was in order to fully appreciate and understand what is. But do understand this, that Judaism, as we know it today, or as it is known today, is darkness. And we have nothing to do. We don't want to know what they think. What do we care about what they think? What their opinion is. Their opinion is darkness. We have light. This book, illuminated by the Spirit of God, teaches us those things that we need to know. We have no dialogue with darkness whatsoever. And we need to go back and to understand the different circumstances surrounding the events in order that we can appreciate where we are and where we've been brought to. Peter says in Acts, the second chapter, he said, and so because he was a prophet, speaking about David, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to set one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended to heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now, understand, he says he poured forth the promise of the Holy Spirit. This was the promise that was given to Abraham. You hear a lot of talk in so-called prophetic teaching about the promise to the Jews that was given to Abraham. The promise that was given for their physical land was fulfilled before the end of the book of Joshua. But the promise that was given to Abraham that is referred to over and over the scripture is that promise that said, and in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That's the promise to Abraham. And Galatians qualifies it and says he didn't say seeds, as to many, but he spoke of one seed, and that seed is Christ. You'll find that in Galatians about 3:18. So God gave a promise to Abraham, and the promise was that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Peter says, you have seen the promise fulfilled. The promise was fulfilled in the coming of the Holy Spirit in abiding form. For it is through the death, burial, resurrection, enthronement of Jesus that the Holy Spirit has been poured forth. And he is himself the implementer of the promise made to Abraham. In your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And when Jesus is speaking here in John 7, he speaks in a peculiar vein. It was the last day, the great day of the feast. I'm told, scholars said that you have not seen joy until you've seen tabernacles. that it was the great festival of the Jews, that it was the great feast given to them of God, which was the greatest joy, because it spoke of salvation. Now, the Lord told them that they were to have and celebrate this feast once a year. They were to withdraw from their homes, and they were to go camping as a nation. Everybody camped. After they became settled in their homes, they would put their camp up on top of the house. But before this, when they were living in tents, they would make a little camp outside the tent. And it was a great day, a great day of relaxation, a great day of fellowship, a great day of rest before God, and of celebration of this coming promise that God had made to Abraham, that in his seed, in Messiah, all nations of the earth would be blessed. The way they did it, they cut down palm branches or branches from nearby trees, and they made booths or little tents, little temporary dwelling places. And they would get mom and daddy and aunts and uncles and grandma, everybody who lived in the house, and they would all move into the little lean-to or the little tent, whether it was out in the yard or whether it was up on top of the roof. And here they would live and would celebrate with God. And the Lord says, now you live temporarily in tents when I brought you out of Egypt. And I want you to remember that the tent that you're speaking about here is that tent of blessing that comes with salvation. So they did this year after year after year. They would celebrate by living in the little tents temporarily during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was a time of unexcelled joy, of absolutely pouring forth of great joy and delight. Now, by the time we find ourselves in our scripture today, in John chapter 7, the people had moved into the land and had become established. Instead of a tent, they had built houses. And instead of God living in a tent, like he did when they were in the wilderness in a tabernacle, God had a house now. They called it the temple. And so they were permanent. And each year, during this particular time, during the feast, the priest would, a certain contingency of priests would leave, and they would take their tambourines in their hands, and they would shake their tambourines, and they would sing the marvelous songs of God. And this one contingency of priests would go down to the pool of Siloam. The word means sent. And they would take a golden pitcher, and they would fill that golden pitcher with water, and they would bring it back to the temple ceremonies. Well, while they were engaged in this, another little contingency of priests, a committee, had gone out to the Kidron Valley, and there they had cut down branches of trees, and they brought back these branches, everyone holding the branch, and they converged on the temple area where all the people were gathered at the same time that the priest came from the Pool of Siloam. It was a big ceremonial thing. They were all beating their tambourines and singing praise to God as they came with their branches and with their golden pitcher of water. And at this time, they would take the branches and they would sit them around the altar, and they would make a little canopy out of a little tent, a little temporary house out of the branches, much like they had on their rooftops back home. And as they did that, the priest would take that water that he had brought from the Pool of Siloam, and he would hold it up and pour it into a specially prepared basin. And while they were doing that, they would be singing the Hallels ever since they had left and come back from the Pool of Siloam. Now, the Hallels are Psalms 113 through 118. And by the time they came to the pouring out of the water, they had progressed in the Hallels till they got to the part in Psalm 18 where they sang this. They sang, "Send thy salvation, O God. Send thy salvation. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. All the sound of salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord is done valiantly. Open the gates of righteousness to me." They would be saying, "Send your salvation, O God." And it referred back to Isaiah 61, where Isaiah had written that with joy will you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Remember that? Let me find it real quick and read it exactly. Isaiah 61 says, "With joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. You shall come and you shall eat. You'll exalt in the name of your God. And instead of your shame, you'll have the double." It speaks of the great joy that will come when the promise made to Abraham is fulfilled and Messiah comes. And so he's standing there and the water is pouring and they've got their little branches there standing around with their hands uplifted and they're beating on the tambourines. They're saying, "Send thy salvation, O God, send thy salvation." And at that moment, a loud voice rings out. And the voice says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." Oh my. You know, when Jesus appears, he messes up the church service many times. And we like things neat and tidy. And so we don't want the church service to be messed. We have a certain order that we're used to. But you will notice when Jesus appears on the scene, he is a disturbing factor. One teacher calls him the transcendental disturber. He disturbs. He messes up your order of service. He messes up the plans that you may have had. And so he interrupts right in the middle. He didn't even wait for a proper time. He just interrupts right in the middle of the service. And he says, "Out are he who believes in me, as the scripture hath said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now, where has the scripture said, "from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water"? It speaks of it in the book of Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 55 and 58. It speaks about this drawing water out of these wells of salvation. You know, we sit around praying for rain. And God wants us to have a well. A rain will come and will moisten and temporarily bring relief, but it's not a continuing thing. You know, there shall be showers of blessings. Oh, yes. Send the rain, oh God. But the best thing is to have well. If you've got a well, you can irrigate whenever you want to. You don't have to wait on conditions. The Lord says, "I want you to have a well." Don't look around for the showers of blessing. Oh, God, just bless us a little bit. We don't want a bunch. We take a little dab. God says, I'll give you a well. I don't want you to have just a shower, but a well so that you can draw water continuously. Remember when Jesus sat down at the well in Samaria, and he asked that Samaritan woman for a drink, and she said, "You don't have anything to draw with." You see, you have to have something to draw with to get water out of the well. The Lord has given us the abiding presence of the Holy Ghost as our bucket. And he draws water out of the well for us. It is that God is granting us. And Jesus stood up, broke up the service, and said, "If any man's thirsty, let him come unto me." And, of course, they passed it on and said, you know, held him down and tried to go ahead and get the service on, but it really was ruined. You can't hardly fix a broken service. Once it's kind of messed up, it's messed up. You limp along and do the best you can. But what Peter says is, now that thing that he was talking about has happened now. It has happened now. And he was telling the Jewish nation in his sermon in Acts 2, Jesus, the one that you crucified, God has made Lord and Christ. Now, Earlene and I were talking about these folks that say they've made Jesus Savior, but they hadn't made him Lord yet. That's a lie. Don't let anybody convince you that you can take Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. It does not exist. For God has made him Lord. And if you don't take him as Lord, he is not your Savior. You declare that you believe God raised him from the dead, and you declare he is Lord, absolute Lord, and he becomes your Savior. But there is no salvation where Jesus is not acknowledged as Lord. And you don't make him Lord. You know, you hear people say, "Make Jesus Lord in your life." That is a misnomer. No one makes Jesus Lord. God has made him Lord. He is Lord. You either acknowledge it or you don't, but it does in no way affect the fact that he is Lord. For God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is the one that is the source of the Spirit, that is the answer to the promise to Abraham, that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, we know that this has happened because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And John speaks to this in Revelation. He speaks of this coming promise. Over and over again, he is describing to us this great multitude. He tells us about them in one way, as they are a multitude that have been set apart. Then he tells us that there are a multitude that have this done or that done. And all through Revelation, you meet that same multitude over and over again. They are those that have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are those that are saying, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our sins upon those who have done this damage to us? How long, O Lord, Lord, are you going to extend the mercy and not vindicate your holiness? How long, O God? And the Lord says, just rest yourself. My mercy is extended for a bit longer, but it will come to an end when I will avenge myself and will once again show the holiness of my person. And so I'd like for us to look at this multitude in chapter 7 of Revelation. It's a real peculiar chapter, and I'd love to teach it today, but I won't. I will skip the first part. That's the part that's so interesting. I won't say too much about that part, but I will say, beginning with verse 9, a few remarks. Let's read together, Revelation 7, 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Isn't that interesting? They are having palm branches in their hands. Well, there was only one time for palm branches. It was at the feast, the great feast. Remember when Jesus came up to Jerusalem? He came up riding on the back of that little donkey, and they had cut palm branches. Remember what they had done? They laid them before him. It was also the way to welcome a conquering Oriental king. And they laid palm branches before him and welcomed him, acknowledged him as Messiah. It says that Jesus rode in on the back of that donkey. And I've mentioned to you before, I think, that I noticed a few weeks ago, it said that donkey had never been ridden by a man. It was an unbroken donkey. But it submitted itself to the Lord. It's a good picture of you and I, the unbroken jackass who have submitted ourselves. The Lord may ride on us. Submitted ourselves that the Lord himself may be transported. It is his glory that is upon us. This says that they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation to our God. It goes on down and says the angels fell on their faces, the living creatures fell on their faces and worshiped, and then they sang the song, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. You know, we sing that. And then they said, it goes on, he said, who are these people? Said they've come out of great tribulation. If it says the great tribulation, that was the doctrinal stance of the interpreter, calls it out. It is not in the original. It is not the great tribulation. It is great tribulation. And they've made their robes white and washed them in the blood of the Lamb. And for this reason, for what reason? Because they have come out of tribulation and washed their robes and made them white. They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst, nor the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. And the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of water, wells of water. And God shall wipe every tear out from every eye. Now this speaks to us what many people would like to put off in the future. But friends, I've got news for you. This already happened. We are in the midst of this now. For when God sent Messiah, he was the one that was to come. And it is of him that the thirsty come and draw water out of the wells of salvation. And Jesus himself is the answer to that. This speaks of this multitude in the now, from every nation and every kingdom and every tribe, that have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, that are themselves coming out of tribulation, for we are out, we live in the midst of tribulation, but in our inner being, we live in the quietness of being before the throne of God. And it says they worship him day and night. That's us. We've been turned into great worshipers. We are those that worship him. And not only that, but God has sent his tabernacle upon us. He himself has encamped upon us. He has, as it says in Psalms 91, spread his feather curtain, the wings of his great person over us. You and I live in the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, the joy of the Lord. For we have, by the work of the Holy Ghost, drawn water out of the wells of salvation. Water enough for us. And not only that, but we, having drunk the water of salvation, have become a source of salvation for others. For out of our innermost being flows rivers of living water. We have become a well of salvation. Evelyn spoke this morning about pointing someone to peace. She is pouring out water, the peace of God, out of her. And someone else has smelled the odor of water and has been attracted to the well. But there's nothing to draw with. Many people, knowing God and knowing the salvation of God for themselves, are unacquainted with the sweet power of the Spirit of God and have failed to yield themselves to Him. They don't need anything that they don't have. They only need to express the One who is within them. All that God has required of us, He has given. And all that is needed is ours at the moment of new birth. But we haven't realized it yet because of wrong teaching, because of ignorance, because of lack of reading the Word of God and inquiring to the mind of God. But that bucket that gets the water out of the well is that power of the Spirit of God that flows out from us who have yielded ourselves into His hands. We live under the canopy of the tabernacle of God. They walked in the wilderness under the cloud, and it was God's protection over them. Now the cloud has moved inside us, and we walk in the midst of the fulfillment of the Day of Tabernacles. We have the palm branches in our hand. It speaks of victory, the victory of another that we have walked into. And because of that, the sun does not beat down on us. The sun's heat does not beat down on us, and we're not thirsty anymore. In the wilderness, they were sheltered from the heat of the sun by the cloud of the glory of God that was over them. In this wilderness of a world, we are heated from the sun of difficulty and the heat of the day because we walk in the midst of the covering of our God. And we know no thirst because, like them, there is a rock that follows us out of which water pours. Having been smitten of God, the water gushes forth and it follows us everywhere. And in every situation where there is dryness all around us, where there are those who are thirsty and crying out for water, we have a rock that follows us, a well that follows you everywhere you go. Now that's something worth shouting about. That girl Evelyn spoke about is thirsty. Evelyn's got the well and is passing out cups of water to her, just dispensing it out, cups of water. But how many will come, smell the water, come to the well of salvation, but will refuse to drink it out of God's cup? They want to put their own cup in. They want to use their own bucket. It speaks to me of Isaiah. I think I've mentioned this to y'all before, but it fits in here. This scripture that I never could understand, that always seemed to be so out of context and so peculiar. Now, Isaiah chapter 4, where it says, "For seven women will take hold of one man in that day." Now, we know where we're talking about. Anytime the Bible says "in that day," what is it referring to? The day that began when Jesus was raised from the dead. That is the day. It says, "For seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, 'We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name and take away our reproach.'" And then it goes on to talk about the branch of the Lord that would be glorious. I'm like, oh, what on earth is that talking about? And then I heard them tell me, said, well, in that day, because there'll be so many people killed, there'll be so few men, that the marriage will be seven to one will be the ratio of marriage. And I thought, what a tacky thing. I mean, it's got to be more than that. Well, let me show you what I believe it means. It says, in that day, seven women will take hold of one man. We know we're talking about the day that began when Jesus raised from the dead. And I'll talk to you about that in just a minute. But nonetheless, the Bible always refers to religions as women. Notice that? It always refers to religion as women. Babylon, the great whore, Babylon, she's a woman. Semiramis, they always worship the mother goddess. Religions are always spoken of as women. And what this verse is saying, that in that day, the religions of the world will come to one man, the man Christ Jesus, the seed of Eve that was promised that would crush the head of the serpent. And they'll say, now we don't want your clothing. Your righteousness, we'll wear our own, our good works will take care of us. We don't want the white linen that is the righteousness of the saints, that's the righteousness of God on us. We'll provide our own clothes. We'll do our own works. And we don't want your food. We know that you're the bread of life, but we'll provide our own food. We don't want to eat of you. We don't want you to clothe us with your righteousness. The only thing we want is your name. every cult and every weirdo in the world wants to be called Christian to take away their reproach. They want to be identified with the man, but they don't want his clothing and they don't want his food. They don't want to live on him as their source, and they don't want to be helplessly clothed and covered by him. But they want his name to take away their reproach. This is the day that we're speaking of, when this man has come. He is the source of the Spirit. And we don't thirst anymore. The sun doesn't beat anymore. It says, the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd. It's another picture. It says that the Lamb shepherds us now. In the midst of this tribulation that we walk in, we're still his sheep. He is our shepherd who goes before us. He said, don't be afraid to follow me. You know, be obedient to what I lead you into, because I never send my sheep. I go before them. My sheep can follow me. I never let my sheep go anywhere that I don't go first. And I never let them endure anything that I'm not right there taking care of. I lead my sheep. They know me and they hear my voice. And I guide them to springs of water of life. Not only is it a well, it's a spring. It's pressured from an unseen source. And you just can't get enough of it. You can't drink this well dry. And the pressure is not from us. You see, we find ourselves saying, oh, God, please bless us, pour out your blessing. And we're working to draw some water out. When the fact is, it's an artesian gusher. You have trouble stopping this thing up. The pressure is not with you trying to pull something out of God. It's with God zooming it through you. God's ahead of us. We don't have to wait for God to catch up. Lord, we're ready for revival. If you just send it, oh God, trying to talk God into it. No, God's ahead of us. And the pressure on us to be blessed is from heaven. You don't have to try to get the blessings from God. He's pressuring you to take it. He said in Psalms 23, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word follow is not the word that is used for a placid ambling along on an afternoon walk. It is the word that is used for a pressuring pursual. And pursue is the better word. And what imagery here is of the two sheepdogs, goodness and mercy. And they're just nipping at your heels. Right, you're wanting to wander over here, but goodness is nipping at your heels. And over here, you start to wander on that side. Mercy comes behind and woof, 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 and nips at your heels. And you say, get away, Mercy, that hurts. Get away, Mercy. Mercy says, I know it's a little hurtful, but it's good for you. Woof, 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 woof. Goodness and mercy are herding you up into the blessings of God, pursuing you and running you down to find you. God doesn't have to be pursued. He is the pursuer. He says, now, I want you to go after me. Seek me. But the minute you begin to seek, he says, I got you. I just wanted you to make a move. That's right. The debris of the world stops up the pipes. I told my daughter a few weeks ago, I said, honey, any man that won't run after you isn't worth having. Amen. If you've got to call him on the telephone, scratch him off. Go get you another one. And so it is. The Lord says, now, honey, if you don't want me, you're not worth having. I want you to want me. And says, now, you want me, and I want you so much that the minute you want me a little bit, I jump out and say, I got you. Our mercy and goodness of our God covers us, pursues us, runs us down, and hedges up our way. And many times we're binding the devil when it's God's mercy that is allowing that difficulty there to hedge up our way. Have you ever read any of C.S. Lewis' works? There's one of his stories about the horse and his boy. And one night the horse and his boy were out lost in the forest, and they were trying to get back to their destination. And they'd hear the lion growl and roar, and it would just scare them spitless, and they'd run off in that direction. And they'd go for a while, and then the lion would roar again, and they'd run off in that direction. And the next morning, when they got to where they were going, and they'd sit down and talk with the great lion, Aslan, who is a picture of Jesus in the book, they said, oh, the forest was full of lions last night. It was so scary. And Aslan says, oh, no. He said, that was just me. He said, I was just scaring you home. He said, if I hadn't done that, you'd have never found home. And I was just scaring you home. A lot of our circumstances is God just scaring us home. All scared and run off another direction because he knows that without us, we'd stay lost in the wilderness all our days. This is the day that we are templed and tabernacled under the great picture of the canopy of our God, drinking water from the wells of salvation that are artesian wells that never run dry, passing out little cups of water. Have you ever known yourself to do that? Passing out samples. Somebody will say, well, I've got bad trouble in my family. Would you like for me to pray with you? You're just passing out samples. And they get a taste of it and decide, where did that come from? Say, well, I just gave you that to whet your appetite. I just wanted you to know what it was like, and so I'll tell you more about it. They'll come and they'll ask when you pass out the samples. He says, the sun will not beat down on them anymore, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. In the Greek, it says he will wipe every tear out of their eyes. It's not just wipe the tear when it falls, but it's to reach down and wipe away that which makes tears. That's what our God has done for us. In the finished work of Jesus, he has taken us from the grief of the world. All that that caused grief and suffering has been found to be solace in the source of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may weep tears, but not from fear, not from the same platform that the world does. In the midst of our suffering, we know the answer is already there. God has taken from us the suffering. He himself has borne the penalty of sin. That which grief that the sin brought into our life has been taken by our God. And we sit under that canopy of our Father, drinking water out of the wells of salvation, passing out samples, and singing the great hallels, the songs of our God. This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Camping forever. We've moved out of our living quarters where we were all our life. We've moved out, and not just temporarily, but we've moved out permanently. And we've moved into the tent that God pitched for us called Zion. And we're camping with God in the midst of this wilderness of the world. It says that God will tabernacle upon them. It says they serve their God day and night, and he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. Spreading his wings of mercy, his wings of provision, his wings of love. And how blessed are you, said Moses, you that have found your refuge up underneath the wings of the Most High God, the shelter of him. Now Moses, in Psalms 91, was making reference to an ancient custom that's so precious and so good. You see, if you're walking along and you're a traveler, you want to find a place to stay at night. It's cold. You want something to eat. And it was considered a great, great honor for travelers to be entertained in a sheik's tent. So if he saw travelers coming along, he would run out to meet them and beg them to come in and let him give them a night shelter. And when they came into his tent, he said, my tent is yours. And they were treated as though they were the master. And the owner, the great sheik, would serve them as though he were the servant and this travel-stained traveler were the owner. Remember when Abraham met the Lord under the oaks at Mamre, and he rushed out and says, please be still and do come into my tent, bless me. Because the blessing of God is on the one who shows hospitality, says the Orientals. And so remember, he went out and had Sarah to bake some food, and he killed and dressed a lamb and roasted it and fed them food. Oh, it was wonderful. It was, you were honor bound to give out the best that you had to a stray traveler. Now, it may be that that traveler is your worst enemy. It may be that you would kill that traveler if you could get your hands on him. What that traveler does is he sees, that's the tent of Zechariah ben Joseph up there. He is my worst enemy. But I know that if I can get to the tent before he gets to me with his spear, I've got him. Because if that traveler can get his hand on the tent rope of the owner, of the master of the tent, the owner of the tent is honor bound to serve him. His safety is holding on to the tent rope. It's holding on to the rope that supports the tent. And so Moses said, all you that dwell under the shadow of El Shaddai, under the God of all supply, you have caught hold of his tent rope, for you see, you were his enemy. You were the enemy of El Shaddai, and he must judge you because of your sin. But in Jesus Christ, we've caught hold of his tent rope. And he now is our host, laying before us the best, having goodness and mercy chase us down, giving us water to drink out of the wells of salvation, because we have grasped hold of his tent rope in Jesus Christ. And the tent rope of Jesus Christ, that which supports the canopy and the glory of God, has moved inside us. And therefore, we are God's guest. We are under the shadow of El Shaddai, finding all of our needs met. For this God himself, the God of all supply, has poured himself out to us. How blessed we are to dwell under the shadow of El Shaddai. That word shadow refers to the sitting in the shadow of the tent. You would follow that shadow around where the sun wouldn't get on you. Do you see the pictures that he is giving us to show us our position in Jesus? While we're like the guest sitting in front of the oriental tent with the shadow of it breaking from us the harsh glare of the day. The same as the Israelites were under the shadow of God. The same as we are under his canopy. And in that place of provision, which is in Jesus Christ, there we make our home. And there we are provided for. We walk out in the fullness of God's provision, in the fullness of all that he is. And he gives to us not out of his riches, but according to his riches. Remember when he says that? He gives us according to. We walk according to his riches. If I give you out of my riches, I could give you anything from a nickel to a dollar to whatever, depending on what bank account. But if I give you according to my riches, oh, that's different. A gift that would be according to my riches would indicate whether I was a millionaire or a peon by the size of the gift. And so it is with our God. He has poured out upon us, lavishly poured out upon us, according to his riches. And the most peculiar thing is said, this is all that we receive. It's wonderful. We came up to the Lamb of God and we received him into us. But the most peculiar thing happens to this remnant. You find it out over in chapter 14. It says, I looked and I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their forehead. You see, I knew that it was going to be wonderful that God gave himself away. And I took him. And I got the God who gave himself away. But what I didn't know was that he moved inside me and he got me. And I became just like the Lord that I took. For I have his name written in my forehead. Written in your head speaks about your philosophy of life, your where you think, your lifestyle. Suddenly I found myself thinking lamb. I've been a lion all my life. I could tear and rip you, your flesh, bone from bone. I had a sword in my mouth. I could rip you up. I suddenly found I've been changed into a lamb. I've been changed into one that gives myself away, and it's the most amazing thing. I find myself sitting under the canopy of God, under the leafy canopy of God, where the breeze of the Spirit of God blows and rustles the leaves, and I'm sitting there with all that soul could ever desire, and I find myself becoming one just like him. One just like him. Now, I didn't bargain for that. Quite frankly, I didn't really want that. I wouldn't mind receiving all that God has, but becoming one just like him goes a little further than I had intended. But that's what the scripture says. Isaiah speaks to it in chapter 32. He says, behold, a king shall reign righteously, and princes, that's me, will rule justly. And each who? Each prince, shall be like a refuge from the wind, a shelter from the storm, streams like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Well, that sounds just like God. You mean that I become like him? Yes. The rock has moved inside me, and I become a rock just like him. Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2. I become just like him. He wrote his name in my forehead, and people start coming to me to sit in the shade. And I say, oh, honey, it's not me, it's the Lord. Well, they know that. I'm sitting in his shade, and they come to sit in my shade. And I said, do you like my shade? Let me tell you how you can have shade for yourself. I'll tell you how you can be shade. Do you like the water, the sip of peace that I'm giving you out of the well of salvation? Let me tell you, honey, how to get your own well. Let me tell you how to become a well, and folks will come to sip out of you. And it goes from one to the next, because our God has sent the promise, the fulfillment that was given to Abraham in the person of Jesus Christ. And I have taken him, that promise. The lamb I have taken within myself. The bread of life I have taken. Only to discover that I become a loaf of bread. And what good is a loaf of bread if you can't eat it? And you can't eat a loaf of bread unless you break it into pieces. And when God begins to break me in pieces so he can pass me out to others, I say, wait, hold it. I didn't bargain on this. I mean, I don't mind eating bread, but I don't want to be bread. Paul said, I will both spend and be spent. sent on your behalf. I'm just like my father. I have become a rock in a weary land. I have become a tent or a tabernacle of shelter. I have become a stream of living cool water. I have become a loaf of bread that the Father breaks and passes me out to ones that come along. You and I are living there. That's who we are. We have become in our own person all that God is in His, for He has taken us and we have taken Him. And we've been joined together so well and so completely, so fused and so merged that we're just like our Father. We are rocks in a weary land. Others will come up under your shadow and say, would you pray for me? I have a need. Another brother or sister will come up under your shadow. They will say, I have a need. And you'll pass out that water. You'll give their shade. And you will tell them how God has wiped out the tears of the suffering of sin. They will become a participant. And the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't look for something yet to come. What more could God do than what He has done? The Feast of Tabernacles has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and we walk in the midst of that glorious, joyful fulfillment. It is joy that we've drawn out of the wells of salvation. Joy. They leaped in the air. They shouted before God. No wonder we get kind of crazy sometimes when we begin to see the glories of our God. We pitch fits. We can't be contained. We just have Holy Ghost spasms. And you run around the couch. You're screaming. Sometimes I'll get out on the floor, my hands and knees, and just beat the floor like this. I say, my Lord, if it gets any better, I can't stand it. I begin to see just a little drop of the greatness of our God. It is a time of joy. Of joy. Now, let me tell you this. Joy is expressed in more than one way. Sometimes expressed in happiness, and other times it's expressed in quiet, deep stillness. But it's the same joy, the many-faceted joy of our God. And this well does not have a bottom. It will never dry up. It will be there for us through eternity. Father, we bless and praise your name for who you are. Oh, Lord, thank you for a well of salvation. Lord, we draw out of the depthless depths of our God all that you are. Thank you for it, our Father. Thank you for the incredible privilege. Why, Lord, did you show it to us? There is no explanation. It is your sovereignty and your mercy. There's no difference in us, Lord, from any other heathen, Lord. All heathens are alike. But in your sovereignty, you put your hand on us and said, this one I will have. And it was right for you to do it. You can do what you want to with yours, Lord. Thank you for it. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, my God, for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for it. Now, Father, let us walk out into this world, not with any pressure to work for you, but to walk out in the ease of resting in you as you pour yourself out through and in us, that the work that is done through us be done by the power of the Spirit of God, and in order that we might enjoy life, our God, for you are the source of that life, that we might be expressors of the nature and the character of our God everywhere we go, to the washateria, to the grocery store, to the mailbox, every place we go, oh God, let us pour and flow. Lord, they'll ask. They'll want to know. Thank you for it, Lord. Blessed, blessed be the name of our God forevermore. Amen and amen. Amen.